Morning to take your Bibles and turn once again to the book of Ecclesiastes. If you're open your Bible, it usually opens to Psalms, and then you can start moving through to Proverbs and right into Ecclesiastes and right there in chapter 4. We are at that time of year where different entities start advertising the plays and things. And for over 40 years, the Goodman Theater in Chicago has run A Christmas Carol, that classic work by Charles Dickens. In A Christmas Carol, we are introduced to one of the most famous misers in literary history, Ebenezer Scrooge. Scrooge, a wealthy, wealthy man who is literally bound up with his money. His life and his love is to continue to make and to hoard money. As we move on in life and in history, there are different misers that kind of stand out. I think of Charles Montgomery Burns. And if you don't know who I'm talking about, then you've never watched The Simpsons. Homer's very wealthy, very greedy, very selfish owner of Springfield Nuclear Power Plant, who always says, "Excellent." And I looked for other misers as I was thinking through this passage and how it starts, and I ran across the most interesting guy, a guy by the name of Wellington R. Burt. Wellington R. Burt was the kind of guy, he's the kind of rich relative that you and I dream about, that one day we're just minding our own business and boom, here comes a great deal of wealth to us. You see, Wellington R. Burt made his millions as a lumber baron in the late 19th and early 20th century. And somewhere in that process, Wellington Burt, not a loner, he had a family, there became a family feud. And he got really angry with his family. And so when he drafted his will, he put a unique clause into his will. No one knew what that clause was until Burt died in 1919, and they opened the will, and the family was shocked to hear the lawyer read that none of his wealth would be distributed to any of his family until 21 years after his last grandchild had died. That was literally in his wealth. Now, in his will. So now if you're wondering, his last grandchild died in 1989. So when it actually ended up being a little more than 21 years, because there's always paperwork, am I right? Those of you who've been there, there's always paperwork. So in 2011, the last 12 remaining descendants of Mr. Burt divided among themselves $100 million. There's something about the accumulation and the hoarding of wealth that never satisfies. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, the passage that was just read for us, the teacher speaks to that as he's going to be speaking largely about the value of community. Listen again to what he says. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, I'll pick it up in verse 7. "Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. 'For whom am I toiling?' he asked, 'and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business.'" All those years ago, the teacher observed someone that he knew, someone whose work ethic was excellent. And in fact, maybe he was more of a workaholic than just someone who worked hard. But his work ethic had garnered him a great deal of wealth. And he continued and continued and continued to amass more wealth. But what had caused him to become wealthy, his greed, had also led to a stunning reality. Why am I doing this? I don't have anybody to share it with. I don't have anybody to enjoy it with. And the first thing that the teacher reminds us of is wealth is never a substitute for true community. This man had no relationships. There was nobody in his life. And the teacher says that's actually a miserable business. Now, there is nothing wrong with being a single adult. There is nothing wrong with sometimes working alone. There is nothing wrong with sometimes being alone. I'm a very social being, and I find myself alone most days. It's just me here in the office. I talk a lot to myself, but that's another story. But to exist in a life where a person cares only for themselves, exists only for themselves, enjoys only themselves in isolation with no community, that is a miserable business. You know, I think about it as I was thinking about this individual and thinking about our 21st century culture. We live in an amazing age. But I think one of our greatest blessings is also one of our greatest challenges. The fact of the matter is, I'm able to do most of my research for my sermons and for other things that I do sitting at my desk, or I can go to a coffee shop, or I can go to my living room. As long as I have Wi-Fi and my laptop, I can do a lot of research. I can do it by myself. I have a program on my computer that gives me access to the original languages and to commentaries. I could stay home. If I need a book, I can have it delivered to my iPad within minutes. In fact, if I want to go a little bit old school, I can have it delivered tomorrow at my house. I only go to the bank once a week, and I only go there because since I'm the only consistent paycheck here, it wouldn't make any sense for us to have automatic deposit. It'd be too expensive. I don't remember the last time I went to the bank to draw out money. You know what? I only write a couple of checks. One weekly to the church. Most of my bills are paid online. I was at Whole Foods the other day, and I can have my groceries delivered. I was at Whole Foods just looking at what I could not afford, by the way. But if I wanted to, I could have my groceries delivered to my house in 2 hours. The fact of the matter is, our wonderful digital age has made it very possible for us to live in isolation. And I don't think God created us that way. We were not created to exist in isolation. And the teacher sees this, and in a rare moment of a positive spin, the teacher says, there's a better way. There's a much better way than what this man was living. And that's what we get in verses 9 through 12. But I need to remind you something here as we enter verses 9 through 12. Verses 9 through 12 of Ecclesiastes 4 are a wonderful passage. I was recently at a wedding this summer where that was the text. And the preacher did a very nice job at the wedding. I don't think they were originally written as a wedding text. Okay, so while there's application there, I don't think the teacher had a wedding in mind. Like I say, there's application there. We can draw it out. I think here was the real intent of the author, and that was he wanted us to know the vital necessity of community. We all need community. So the teacher says, two are better than one, because they have good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up, but pity the one who falls and has no one to help them up. In community, we find support. And we find support for one another on the journey of life. I'm picturing in this passage a journey of people walking the road of life. And the teacher says two are better than one. Picture two travelers walking together. two travelers encouraging together. It is so much better to travel this road of life with people that you enjoy and that you love. And I'm not, again, this is not a wedding passage. I have some great friends who are single adults, and they travel the road of life with their friends and with those of us who are in community with them. And the teacher says the first thing is there's a return for their labor. Now, some think maybe he was talking about business. That's a possibility. But maybe he's just talking about that relationship that we have returned with. Consider, back in verse 8, this man was all alone. This man neither had, he didn't have anybody with him, anybody at all. Nobody to say, hey, how was your day today? Nobody to say, let me celebrate that victory with you. You know, sometimes I'll pick my wife up and she does a lot of Excel spreadsheet work, and sometimes she gets in the car and she goes, oh, it was so great. You got to understand. And she talks to me all this Excel stuff and I'm just like driving, glazing over. But she's sharing it with me because it's exciting for her and I want to share in that with her. Even if I don't understand everything that she did, she once had this spreadsheet that covered five different spreadsheets, and she all had to do is put in a student's number and their ID number, and boom, 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 and populated like all these things, and she was so excited. Pity the person who doesn't have anybody to share that with them. If she was isolated and got in the car and, you know, would you'd see her driving and she's going, yeah, and I did this and did this, you might call somebody to come and help her. And the teacher is saying, that reward is that reward of sharing the victories. That reward is that reward of empathizing with the struggles. And at bare minimum, the teacher is telling us that to journey and share this life in community is a reward. In community, we find support. The teacher says, in community, we find help. Look at verse 10. That support comes in the form of help. If either falls down, one can help the other up. But pity the one who falls and has no one to help them up. You see, there's not a one of us in this room that has not made a mistake. There's not a one of us in this room who has not in some way, shape, or form fallen in life. And while I have no doubt that most of us are capable of working through those struggles, isn't it so much better to work through it with someone that's come alongside that cares for you? You know, to have a friend that come alongside and say, here, let me help. To have a friend that comes alongside and says, let me listen. To have a friend that comes alongside at the right moment and says, let me just give you a boost. And it happens in so many ways. As I was thinking about that, I remembered one of the times when I remodeled our bathroom. And I was pretty pleased that I could do most of the work myself. But you know, when you do any sort of project like that, there are times when you just get to a point and you hit a kind of an emotional and a physical wall. For me, it came with the need to reseat the toilet. If you've never reseated a toilet, it's not fun. They've created this little messy thing called a wax ring. And the wax ring has to go perfectly in the bottom of the toilet. By the way, you may not know this, but toilets are made of porcelain. And they are very awkward, very heavy things to pick up and to move. And if you get even a hairline crack in the porcelain, it's specifically designed by the engineer to leak at the wrong time and create a mess. So you have to be very gentle with it. And I was sitting there just thinking about this job that I had before me, and I was tired and I was sweaty. And it was like, I know how to do this. I've done it. And there came a knock at the door. And it was just a guy that worked in the trades and knew that I was doing a project and stopped by and wanted to just see, you know, he was on his way home, wanted to see how it was going. I said, well, I could use some help. Yeah, what do you need? I said, I got to reseat this toilet. Oh, yeah, no problem. And bada bing, bada boom, he had it done and on and perfect. And I was like, no, I'm embarrassed. But the boost and the help. Yeah, I hadn't fallen morally or anything like that, but I had hit a wall. Pity the one who falls and has no one to help them up. Pity the one who struggles and has no one to come along and say, come on, let's walk this together. I remember a pastor who was kind of foolish because he ran distance marathons and things like that. And, you know, I talk about them. I don't run them. People are running the Chicago. I have a friend running the Chicago Marathon today. God bless her. You know, my son, who is a personal trainer, reminds me the first person who ever ran a marathon died. So, you know, something. But anyway, this pastor was telling me he was running this race and he hit a hill and he was having trouble getting up the hill. And he just started to run out of gas. And another runner came up beside him and said, lean into the hill. Come on, I'll walk with you. And he just slowly, he kind of walked him up the hill. And the guy got to the hill and kind of had his second wind. And the other runner left off. And the guy said, that's what we're to be. That's what it means to come alongside to help. You might not even fully fallen, but you might be on your way down. And someone says, come on, I want to help you up. Lean into it. Let's lean into it together. And the writer here says, the teacher says, pity the one who falls and has no one to help them up. It's in community that we find support. We need each other. And I'll say this now and I'll say it again. At Pleasant Hill Community Church, none of us should ever go through any of our struggles alone. We're a community. The writer goes on, the teacher. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? In community, we find protection and support. Again, travelers stopping for the night. If they're together, they can keep one another warm. As the ancient world continued, I don't know how much it was in the teacher's day, but eventually there would become inns. But the inns weren't like what we think of Holiday Inn. They were houses with a common room, large homes with a common room, and you would get some fresh straw and you would lay down on them, and you would have to have some, if you didn't have somebody to keep you warm, someone to kind of just share body heat with, then you shivered alone. And the teacher's saying, you know, that person who's traveling with a companion, when they come to the night to rest, they can share, they can push up against one another, and together they can keep warm. But if you're alone, you shiver alone. To comfort there, the word to comfort can also mean to encourage. How can they keep warm? How can they comfort? You can try to encourage yourself. You can try to warm yourself up. It's hard. We need to come alongside one another. We need to comfort one another. We can be the warmth for someone just by our presence. You know, when you're just there, it can do so much. I shared with the group a couple Sunday nights ago when I taught a class on counseling adolescents years and years ago. One of my students was a youth pastor, and he had come in that next day. This was a two-hour class that I had to teach in the span of 1 week. So our lectures went from 8 in the morning till 3:30 or 4 in the afternoon. And he came in one day, and he was just dragging. And he had been up most of the night because the mother of one of the kids in his youth group had passed away. And he was at the hospital with these kids. And he said, Prof, I just sat there with them the whole night. And I didn't know what to say. I said, well, so what did you say? And he felt at the moment, I said, I didn't say anything. I just sat there. And I said, you know what? You did the best thing you could do. Your presence was what they needed. They didn't need your words. They just needed to know that you were there. Sometimes life gets cold. Sometimes life leaves us longing for just human companionship, and sometimes presence is enough. Sometimes we comfort others when the time is right and the words are there and the moment is right, and we share a little bit of our story with them. Because sometimes people feel they're the only ones We were with in an event once years ago, and walked up to a friend and congratulating the friend because their child had just gotten engaged and was getting married. And they were commiserating that, you know, that they didn't feel like they had any advice to give. And we said, yeah, we get that. What do you mean? I said, yeah, when our kids got married, we were so thankful for our youth pastor who would be the advice giver, because we're mom and dad now, and you take a different role, and it's okay to not be the advice giver. And you know what? Just that little bit of our story was enough to encourage that person. Pity the person who has no one to comfort them, to encourage them. It's a miserable business. The teacher continues, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. In community, we find mutual strength. Traveling in the ancient world was a very dangerous prospect. Between the elements and all the unsavory characters who were there along the road, to travel alone, you were vulnerable. You were vulnerable to attack. You were vulnerable to being robbed. A traveling companion would make would-be thieves think twice. And we often find ourselves on our own journey of life. It's nice to have someone come along. It's nice to have someone walk with you. Be it a friend to sit with you while a loved one is in surgery can be very encouraging. Be it a friend to look over your resume because you're looking for another job, and someone who can just look at it and say, take this out, add this, remove that, edit that. That can be very helpful. Maybe it's making a large purchase and you just need someone that'll just be kind of another pair of ears, another pair of eyes, another point of contact. There are so many ways that when someone cares and walks alongside of you, it just strengthens you. And the teacher says, one may be overpowered, but two can defend themselves. And then he has this little word picture. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Now, remember, this was not originally designed as a marriage passage. There is application, but that wasn't the intent. Remember that this wasn't designed as a gospel passage. There's application, but that wasn't the intent. So before you run and say that third strand is Jesus, let's see maybe what the writer meant, and then we'll make the application. If two can defend themselves, think of the power of three. I once saw a sculpture that just epitomized what the writer, I think, is saying, what the teacher is saying. It was three warriors. One had been wounded. He was on the ground. His spear was laying next to him. The second one was tending to him. He was on his knees. His spear was leaning on his shoulder while his hands were tending to the wound. And the third was standing there at the ready position, looking for any further would-be attackers so he could fend them off until his friends were able to move. A cord of three strands, each doing what they can do for the best. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. When you and I feel safe, when you and I feel protected, when you and I feel that we can be vulnerable and it's okay, then we know we're in a healthy community and we know we're protected. And the point that the writer is making, that the teacher is making, is when there is this community of protection, this community of care, this community of help, that it's in community that we find mutual strength. Community is vital. God has created us to be social beings who thrive in community. And community comes in so many forms. There is community in friendship. There is community in marriage. There is community in the church. And our goal as a body of believers should be to foster community right here. That's why when you look at your bulletin and you see those four little words, proclaim, honor, connect, and care, connecting and caring are vital to who we are as a church because we believe that God's community is very important. We build relationships within community. We act in ways that show one another support. So let me come back to what I said earlier. No one at Pleasant Hill Community Church should ever feel they have to manage something in life all on their own. In this community, if we may not have the answer, we got enough people here with enough resources to be able to say, oh, I know somebody. You know, I got a guy. I know somebody. That's community. We come alongside each other to sharpen one another. We come alongside each other to hold one another accountable so that we're better. We come alongside one another to encourage one another, to support one another. Together, we are that multi-stranded cord. And yes, because we are believers, Father, Son, and Spirit are definitely part of the cord. And yes, it's not wrong if you want to apply that in a marriage setting. And it's not wrong if you want to use this passage in a marriage setting. It's just not the original intent. You see, God has created us to come together. When we live our lives in community, we find strength, or we find protection and support and strength. God's redeemed us through Christ. God the Holy Spirit indwells us. And God calls us to be a community. The word in the New Testament that's translated church means called out. We've been called out to come together as community. And when we come together once a week here and meet, we should strengthen and encourage and support one another. Why? Because we go out into a world that is sometimes a world that is dangerous. Sometimes in a world that won't support us. Sometimes a world that doesn't understand us. But when I know that I walk through the doors here on Sunday morning and I'm loved for who I am and I'm accepted for who I am and I've received for who I am and I can be myself, that gives me the strength to continue on Monday through Saturday. And I believe when we live in community, and our family, and our friends, and our neighbors, and our coworkers become aware of the community that we have that stands with us, it might open the door to say, why don't you come? Why don't you be part of my community? You would be more than welcome. We weren't created to live in selfish isolation. That's a miserable business. We were called to be in community with one another and with Christ. And that is joyful business. Would you stand together as we pray? Father, as the teacher kept his gaze under the sun and just looked at life, it's amazing how often his observations, trying to keep you out of the equation, still brought you back into the equation. Father, thank you for this community. Thank you for the love that we share with one another. Help us, Lord, to grow together in community for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.